If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them up to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So my daughter Sarah and I are reading a book together about the greatest art forgery heist of all time. A mediocre Dutch painter and art dealer named Han van Meegeren, this fellow, totally fleeced Hermann Göring, the second in command of Nazi Germany. Göring fancied himself an art collector. So as the Germans would conquer lands, he would sweep in and appropriate all the masterpieces that that land had to offer, everything he could get his hands on. And his favorite artist was a 17th century Dutch painter named Johannes Vermeer. This is one of Vermeer's paintings. Well, the forger van Meegeren decided to try his hand at forging some Vermeer paintings and selling them to Göring. And he netted what is estimated in today's money to be about $30 million off the heist. Now, what I'd like for us to do here is grab a neighbor, and we're going to think about a question for about 2 minutes, which is this. What exactly is so bad about forging art? I mean, after all, if you like the painting enough to buy it, isn't it just as beautiful after you discover that it's a forgery? What is it about it being a forgery that suddenly makes people feel really really sick about it? For our purposes, let's not consider the question of swindling Nazis. Okay? And let's just think through this for about 2 minutes. What is so bad about forging art? Okay, go for it.
Right. Yes. Oh, but it's a little bit of a thing.
Okay, so, all right, so I'm sure Dennis has some ideas about this. Our resident artist, I'm sure, has some very strong feelings about this. But who wants to go first? What's so bad about forging art? You're stealing whose work?
The original artist.
You're stealing the original artist's work? Okay. Well, tell me about that.
Well, you're deceiving people with it. It's his artwork, so if you're selling artwork that was the original, then you're taking, as you're selling before, depending on the original work, and you're taking away from the artist's original work, his praise.
Okay, so the buyer thinks they're buying something by that artist, and so that's what they're paying for, right? And so you're getting money from them that you don't deserve.
You're kind of stealing their money too.
Okay.
So the person may have bought the original instead of forged, and I'm stealing his livelihood.
Okay. This particular artist, when he was going around forging Vermeers, he was actually inventing new paintings that he said Vermeer had previously unknown paintings by Vermeer. But yeah, if you were to try to actually do a forgery of an existing painting, that would be that would be hard to pull off, I think. But okay, all right, what else we have? Yes, Sheila. They're stealing your soul. That's an interesting way to put it, right? So you're taking somebody else's inspiration and acting like it's your own. You're taking somebody else's genius and claiming it as your own.
But not only that,
Your own heart as the forger? Okay. Okay, so everybody hear what she's saying? You're taking everything you're taking the entire inspirational process, everything that went into producing that art, it's not that you're just stealing their picture, but you're stealing everything that went into producing that picture. Okay? Dennis, you gotta have some thoughts here. Okay.
It's if Vermeer had been alive, I mean, he would have been, devastated if somebody was stealing his work. It would have affected him quite severely, I'm sure. That's how I would feel.
So if you went to if you decided to drop in on an art show this weekend and you saw somebody selling Dennis LeBlanc watercolors. And they're selling them for $10,000. And it's like, whoa, who knew? I need to up my prices. Okay, and they're collecting that money on a painting that you never made.
Yeah.
But they're claiming that it was a Dennis LeBlanc original. That they're stealing your reputation, right? They're stealing your fame?
Being famous by the public admiring what you did. And then if somebody's saying, well, I'm going to get some of that, that's just clean and wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's a...
They have to get their own.
Yeah, so if you're... So Dennis is saying it's wrong to steal somebody else's fame, that the forger needs to go get his own fame. Okay, we'll wrap it up here. Shirley, you had something?
It isn't just art either. It isn't just painting. If anything that you create comes from your soul.
Okay.
And it's unique because it's you. subject, and I could copy that for a year. We look no more like that. But if you take, like I just quote that, and I'll just quote, and if somebody said, of course, a lot of this is public domain anyway. Just like I don't like the songs we sing differently, because you say they're public domain, and you can change the words, and you can change the tune. But the original, it's almost like those are fake to me. But they're not the original. They're somebody's forgery of the words and the music. And I know a lot of people like it, a lot of people like the Nazi and all that, but that's not what I like to worship. It's not the way I like to worship. But it's that person's also their soul went into that. Like she was a Sheila. I don't know, but you know she's an excellent painter.
I did not know that.
So
in the end, the problem we seem to be coming around is that the forger is basically it's not so much that there's one level where they're fleecing their customer. At another, it's not just that they're fleecing the customer; they're actually robbing the original artist at the same time. Right. She Shirley points out that that's true no matter what kind of
creative
type it is. What is it when you take somebody's work and don't give credit?
Plagiarism.
Thank you. What's that? All right, so plagiarism, forgery, all these things are kind of they're in the same realm. The fact of the matter is, nobody likes to be cheated, right? That's why we have laws against false advertising, right? If you're selling something that isn't worth what you claim it is, that's theft. If you claim I'm selling a work by this like world-renowned artist, but it's actually by this mediocre modern forger, then you are stealing the buyer's money because he thinks he's getting something that's worth a lot more than it actually is. At more than 10 years ago, I had a friend in Charlotte whose home was broken into. Change of subject. He came home and found his house had been burglarized. Since that day, my friend has kept cameras up all throughout his house and on the inside and outside. The cameras won't actually stop a burglar, of course, but he said this way at least he would get to see the man's face. At the other end of the spectrum, we have some friends of our family who were robbed Just this week, they had planted a bunch of lupins along Minot Avenue, just out in front of their house. And Friday afternoon, a car stopped, pulled into their driveway. Lady got out and picked all their lupins and drove away. Now, we have three very different situations here, right? An art forger netting $30 million, and a home burglary, which maybe got $1,000 in merchandise, and somebody stopping to steal flowers out of a home's front yard. A pack of lupin seeds is maybe $5. All of this points to the fact that theft is a big problem in our culture. In 2018, there were more than 7 million cases of theft reported to the police in America. And when you realize people are not calling the police to report stolen lupins, you realize the actual number of thefts is much, much higher. And so it's into this culture of theft that we find ourselves that God's word speaks today. We're continuing to make our way through the Ten Commandments, and today we reach commandment number 8. And like the previous two, it's a very short commandment in the original Hebrew. It's only 2 words, a total of 6 letters. Here it is. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Okay. Well, this is easy enough, right? Well, let's take a look at it and think about when God says this, what exactly does he mean? Right? The wording of the commandment is very simple. It's worth noticing it doesn't put a lot of conditions on it so that you might look at it and try to come up with, well, let's see if we can come up with times when stealing might be okay. It simply says, you shall not steal. So let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, you shall not steal anything. We can try to get ourselves off the hook here by rationalizing that we're taking things that really aren't a big deal, right? You think, well, you know what? I bet this hotel has 1 million towels. Who will care if I take a couple? And in fact, in a survey taken just a couple of months ago, 78% of Americans admit that they steal towels from hotels. 78%. And those are just the ones that were willing to admit it. A typical hotel has to replace 10 to 20% of its towels every month. Every towel they buy will be stolen within 6 months. People seem to think that if they stay in a hotel room, anything in that hotel room is fair game. 60% of people admit that they've stolen the batteries out of the remote controls or the light bulbs out of the lamps. 20% of hotel guests admit they've stolen the art off the walls. I don't know what hotels they're staying at. Who wants that? In a survey of 1,000 hotels last year, 49 hotels said that they've had guests steal the mattress off the bed. One hotel said they actually had a grand piano stolen. 3 guys in overalls came in, acted like they knew what they were doing, and just rolled it out the door and onto a moving truck and drove off with it. Okay. Now, realize something. This is just talking about hotels, right? I'm just using this as a simple way of showing how easily theft comes to us. When God says don't steal, he's not just saying don't steal cars, right? He's also saying don't steal pens. Don't shoplift candy. Don't borrow things and forget to give them back. When God says you shall not steal, he means you shall not steal anything. Next, you shall not steal from anyone. Right? At some level, we probably all agree stealing is wrong. But our hearts will always try to get us off the hook. I remember back in 2000, a new piece of software swept the world. It was called Napster. Anybody remember Napster? The idea was pretty simple. You install this software on your computer, and then you can search for any music that's on somebody else's computer that also has the music installed, and they can search your computer, and you can all just, you just say, oh, I always wanted to listen to that song. You can just download it onto your computer for free, and so on. I had a coworker in 2000, old enough to be my dad, who told me about this software. And I was surprised because it sounded like it was just stealing. And his answer was, well, you know what? Those music publishers have been robbing us blind for decades. It's about time we got even. It's the same justification that you hear from some of these looters as they're going in and breaking into Target, right? They go in and they say, you know what? Target has been robbing us blind for who knows how long. I deserve a free TV. We're going to settle the score today. It's only fair. The Eighth Commandment absolutely forbids all of this. The gospel has no room for this mentality. Whether we think we're getting even or we style ourselves as some sort of Robin Hood, robbing the rich to give to the poor, theft is theft, and it doesn't matter who you're stealing from. You shall not steal from anyone. Next, God says you shall not steal for any reason. Our minds will run to this defense. Well, sure, stealing is wrong, but what if I don't have any other option? What if it's the only way? Right? Now, my first answer is to challenge whether that's really true. Do you really have no other option? A restaurant owner down in Portland said that every August, when the new school year would open, her restaurant would run out of plates and silverware because all the USM students would come buy dinner and then take their plates and silverware home with them so they could stock their apartments. Well, I mean, they're poor college students. There's no other way, right? For an in-state student, a year at USM, living off campus is about $11,000. And yet they can't pay for a stack of paper plates and plastic utensils. Really? But they have enough money to go out and buy dinner in a restaurant? The insanity of this. Our minds come up with so many crazy justifications for sin. One of the most famous church fathers has theft all wrapped up in his story of coming to Christ. He's talking about St. Augustine here. In his autobiography, Augustine tells of a night before his conversion when he and some of his buddies were out carousing, and they came by a pear orchard, and they decided to steal some pears. He said, "We didn't need the pears. We weren't hungry. We weren't poor. And in fact, we didn't even eat the pears. We stole the pears and then we threw them to some pigs. It was just the thrill of the sin." Augustine looked at that night and he said, "It was foul and I loved it. I loved my own undoing." Augustine saw in that night, in that episode with the pears, the essence of all sin. He wasn't really sinning because he needed anything. He was simply sinning because he loved sin. And this really gets to the core of our problem, our heart's delight in rebelling against God. So when God says you shall not steal, he means you shall not steal for any reason. Next, you shall not steal by any means. When we look at the Eighth Commandment, it's brilliant in its simplicity. You shall not steal. The mechanism you use for stealing doesn't matter. Theft is theft. Whether you mug a jogger in the park or rob a bank, whether you steal somebody's identity online or trick them into giving you something you know to be far more valuable than they know, theft is theft. About 2 years ago, a couple in a Chinese restaurant in Portland decided to walk out the door without paying for their meal. Well, that's stealing, right? The staff noticed it, so they challenged him. Said they would have to pay. So the man, this is one of these stories like only in Maine. The man tackled the employee and pulled a hatchet from his belt and threatened to brain the guy on the floor. His girlfriend whipped out a box cutter and started threatening people if they wouldn't let them go. Now, if this seems over the top for a $40 tab for some Chinese food, you're right. But when you think about it, isn't all sin totally unreasonable? Another story. Some employees of an avocado distributor came up with a scheme. Can you read the headline here? Holy guacamole, workers pilfer $300,000 worth of avocados. Normally, these boxes of avocados would sell for $50 to a restaurant or a grocery store. But some guys at the factory decided, you know what, we'll just take a couple of these boxes and start selling them under the table. We'll sell them for $25 instead of $50. By the time their employer wised up to the scheme, they had stolen and sold some $300,000 worth of avocados. Stealing from your employer is still stealing. Even if you don't feel like you are paid what you're worth at your job, stealing is never the right answer. You shall not steal by any means. Finally, it's never right to steal. Let me ask you something. Now maybe I've given enough crazy stories here, you haven't had time to formulate an argument like this. But maybe you're sitting there trying to come up with some crazy scenario where this might be okay. Oh yeah, Pastor, well, what if I have to go steal the code that will let me disarm a bomb or a million people are going to die? Okay. That might make for an interesting plot in a movie. But let's be honest, how often does that situation really come up in your life? How often does that situation actually come up in anybody's life outside of fiction? Right? Let's look at what God has to say about this. It's never right to steal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." When it says no temptation, do you think the temptation to steal is included? If you're looking at a situation and you're thinking there is no way you can go here except to steal, you're wrong. You haven't looked at the situation closely enough. There is no situation in which stealing is the right answer. There is no situation in which your only option is to steal. This is a commandment in which we are very quick to justify ourselves and excuse ourselves and explain maybe that what we've taken really isn't that big of a deal and people should just stop giving us a hard time about it. You know, there's a story that's told of a lumberjack, a pastor who moved into a lumberjack community. And in this community, people would go and chop down trees. And then to mark it as their tree, they would brand the stump and then float the tree down the river, down to the mill. And then they could just look at the brands and figure out whose tree was whose. Well, the pastor found out that some of the lumberjacks had come up with an idea. They would grab the trees out of the river, chop off the bottom inch of the trunk, and brand it with their own brand. So the pastor said, okay, I need to do something here. So he got up and he preached a sermon on the eighth commandment and said, "Thou shalt not steal." And at the end, everybody in the church got up and shook his hand on the way out. Great message, Pastor, great message. We love hearing that Bible. You do a great job. And the pastor thought, that was not the reaction I was looking for. So the next week, the pastor gets up and he says a different message. He preaches, "You shall not cut the brand off your neighbor's tree." And people stood up in the congregation in the middle of the sermon and shouted, "Who do you think you are?" Everybody agrees that stealing is wrong, except when they do it. Because Oh, come on, Pastor, you don't know my circumstances. Friends, it is never right to steal. It's not. It is never right to steal. Now, let's move on to look at what stealing reveals about our hearts. Right? I've included way more stories and examples in this message than usual today because I want us to see just how wide this commandment goes, how all-encompassing it is. But as we've seen with the previous seven commandments, this one goes beyond simple behavior, and it reveals what's in our heart. First of all, we look at it and we realize stealing is the heart of all sin. People have looked at it and tried to come up with what is the deepest sin? What is the root sin? What is the sin from which all other sins spring? And some say pride, some say idolatry, and those are great answers. Do you realize that you could actually list all sin as theft? Think about it. Murder is stealing somebody's life. Adultery is stealing intimacy you have no right to. Lying is stealing somebody's trust. Breaking Sabbath is stealing God's time. Idolatry is stealing God's worship. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. My praise, nor my praise to idols. When we make ourselves the center of attention or demand our way, we are stealing God's glory. When we make our prayers all about what God should do for us instead of praying that we might be more like Him and see His work, His will at work in our lives, we are stealing His glory. Have you ever considered ways that you might actually be a glory thief, robbing God of what is rightly His? In a very real sense, every sin is a form of theft. Next, stealing says that my needs are more important than others. Philippians 2:3 reads, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The Bible teaches this truth in many ways, but I don't know that it says it more plainly anywhere than here in Philippians 2. If you are going to seriously consider somebody else as more significant than you, is there any possible way you can steal from them? So we look at it and say, okay, you know what? I think that Dennis is more significant than me. Okay? Therefore, I'm going to steal his car. What? That makes no sense. If I consider Dennis more significant than me, then I should desire that he would have more resources, more ability to do God's will to accomplish God's plan for his life. The thought of stealing from Dennis should be absolutely inconceivable to me. Every time you steal something, you are saying, I am more significant than you. I deserve this more than you do. I don't care what it costs you as long as I have more. When we put it that way, it doesn't sound very loving, does it? Right? Stealing says that my needs are more important than others. Next, stealing says we don't really trust God. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, this is a truth that God says in many different ways throughout the Bible. He promises you will have what you need, that he will never abandon you. He will never forget you. If you are facing a situation where you feel like your only option is to steal, I guess I would ask you two things. First, how's your prayer life been lately? Could it be that God is allowing need to come into your life so that you will depend on him more instead of your own ability. And second, I would ask if you've brought your need to the church. Now, I realize I'm talking to a bunch of Mainers here, and we don't like asking for help. Okay? But look, we collect a deacon fund offering every month. And if you are at the point of thinking, there is no way I can make ends meet, I have to steal, and you never even bother asking the church, you are cutting yourself off from what might be the very means God has provided for helping you in that season. Stealing says we don't really trust God. It also shows the wrong picture of God. Right? We affirm that every person in creation is made in the image and likeness of God. We are made to be his representatives in this world. Now, with the fall of mankind into sin, there is a tremendous amount of distortion of that image. According to 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for his kingdom. If you take the name of Christ, you have become an official representative of his kingdom to the world. Now, what happens when you steal something? You are communicating as a representative, as an ambassador of his kingdom, at least one of several things, and none of them are good. You're saying something like, my desires are more important than God. You're saying something like, God is unable to meet my needs, or maybe God just doesn't care about my needs. You're saying maybe God is okay with theft. Maybe God himself is a thief. Now, you might ask, oh, come on, who really thinks like this? When you see, you hear about a robbery, none of these things ever come to my mind. Okay, and you know, maybe that's true. Maybe nobody on earth would come to these conclusions. But God does. He's the one who has appointed you as an ambassador for his kingdom. Doesn't his opinion on these things count? Now, we're going to wrap this up by looking at a few ways that we can go about living this commandment out. First of all, do your work honestly. I saw some crazy statistics as I was doing research for this message this week. Like, here we go, from the National Retail Federation. Losses due to theft. About 44% of a company's losses due to theft are from their own employees versus only 35% from shoplifting. A typical business loses far more to employee theft than to shoplifting. I remember in North Carolina, I went late night to a 24-hour grocery store. And I heard two employees openly discussing this in front of me. One of them was like, yeah, you know what? If you feel like just walking out the door with some stuff, I'm not going to stop you. I do it all the time. There's no shame. It sounded like a new employee being trained by a veteran employee. Right? Christians, it should be absolutely unthinkable that we would ever say something like this. The Christian should be the most honest, most dependable employee in the store. You want to reach your coworkers for Christ, right? Do you really think stealing office supplies is going to help in that effort? Do your work honestly. Next, strive to build others up. Paul uses stealing as an example for how the gospel changes the heart. In Ephesians 4:8, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. He says, when a thief comes to Christ, he must no longer steal. In fact, he needs to do the exact opposite. He should be working, earning money legitimately so that he can help others. Do you see how the gospel changes everything? When we realize there's nothing that we've done to earn our own salvation, that salvation is a free gift, then the thought of stealing from others should become impossible. If God has freely given eternal life to me, then I should be looking for ways to bless others. And I'm certainly not blessing them if I rob them. But I can bless them if I'm doing legitimate work. Next, rethink our approach to prayer. Let's see. I missed one thing on my outline. I'm going to go ahead and include this because I think it's important. Give back what you've taken. Give back what you've taken. Maybe you've borrowed a book from somebody and it's still on your shelf. Maybe you've borrowed a tool from somebody and it's still in your garage. Maybe you were a little bit more stealthy in what you took. How many pens or reams of paper or rolls of tape have made their way from the office to your house? Have you been honest on your taxes? When you've billed people for work, have you actually done the work that you're asking them to pay for? Or are you exaggerating your hours? Now look, it takes serious humility to return something that you've taken. But you know what? It's also something that never, ever, ever happens. How often have you had somebody come to you and say, you know what, I took this, I'm sorry, I need to give it back. What kind of impression could you make returning something and saying words like that? I'm so sorry. I have wronged you and sinned against Jesus. I must return this and do anything that I can to make this right. People don't know what to do. Nobody has a policy for what to do when somebody returns something they stole. And I'll be honest, they might be pretty upset. And really, they have a right to be upset because you have genuinely wronged them. But we do this knowing that no matter what else happens, God is pleased by our repentance. It's just the right thing to do. Next, rethink our approach to prayer. I mentioned a few minutes ago that in our hearts we are often guilty of being glory thieves. We want to steal God's glory. We want to be the center of the story. We want to be the ones in charge of what's happening. And I think that especially leaks over into our approach to prayer. When you pray, how much of your prayer is basically preparing a honey-do list for God? You know what I'm talking about, right? The honey-do list, you wake up in the morning and you come out and your spouse has already left to go out to do something. But there's a list sitting on the counter, honey, do this and this and this and this, right? How often do we prepare a honey-do list for God in our prayers? God, I need you to fix my marriage. I need a new job. Yeah, my mom is sick. I heard about a disaster on the other end of the world, and you really need to help those people. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the prayer of a glory thief. Right? I'm bringing God a list of the things that he needs to get to right away. I probably don't say, hey, God, chop, chop, in my prayer, but it's implied, right? We are stealing God's glory by putting ourselves on his throne. What if our prayer instead sounded like this? God, my marriage is a mess. Would you help me to see my sin in this, that I might be able to be faithful to you as much as it depends on me? Father, my job is so hard. Would you open my eyes to see how you would have me grow to be more like Jesus while I'm working here? And if it would bring more glory to you, if it would bring more glory to your name, I would welcome a new job, but your will be done. Lord, my mom is sick, and there's nothing I can do but come to you like a beggar holding out my hands. You have been so gracious in my life. Would you show your grace to my mom in her hour of need? Lord, my heart breaks at the human tragedy from the disaster that I heard about. Would you strengthen your church to be a help in this hour of need? And how can I support them? Do you hear the difference? Do you hear the difference? Do you see how the first prayer is praying like a glory thief, and the second is praying like a glory enhancer? Praying over the exact same list of concerns. Next, we need to rethink our approach to offerings. God actually accuses his people of robbing him. When they ask about that, he points to their offerings. It's in Malachi chapter 3. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Israel, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings, by tithes and contributions. God calls his people to give in support of his work. And when they don't, he accuses them of robbing him. And this all points back to the heart issue that we're talking about. Our theft shows that we think more highly of ourselves than our neighbors. But what happens when we're actually cheating God? Now, it's different. This is the Old Testament. They had specific commands, specific offerings and amounts they were required to give. We are not under that law. But our offerings go to reveal our heart in a very measurable way that other things don't. Do your offerings reflect your gratitude for all that God has done for you? Finally, trust the Savior who loves thieves. I was thinking about it. We really have no time for thieves. If you know somebody has stolen in the past, you normally don't want to have anything to do with them, even though, if you're honest, you've stolen far more things in the past than you want anybody else to know. But Jesus shows over and over that he loves thieves. Not that he loves theft, but look at the remarkable number of thieves who surround Jesus. He had a remarkable encounter with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. To be a tax collector in that day was basically to be a thief. You were responsible for collecting taxes for Rome, and if you pad the margin and charge people more on their taxes than they owed, you were free to keep it. So the tax collector basically was a thief by profession. And yet Jesus chose to share a meal with Zacchaeus, and the thief repented of his stealing and promised to make restitution. It goes beyond that. One of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector. Anybody remember who? Matthew. Right. As soon as Matthew becomes a disciple, it says Jesus started hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and the religious leaders were scandalized. And Jesus says, those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. Jesus came to reach thieves and to save them. But Jesus does even more than that. Does anybody remember who was keeping track of the money for Jesus?
Judas.
We learn about Judas keeping track of the money. At the same time, we learn something else about Judas. John 12:6. Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus actually put his own finances in the hands of a thief. Even now, Jesus is not done. When he went to the cross, did he die alone? No, he died with two others. Do you remember why they were dying? What were they guilty of? They both were thieves. Mark 15:27. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. They were robbers, thieves. And did Jesus look at them and basically spit at them and say, "Man, what a lousy draw I got here. Good riddance to both of you." No. In fact, at the moment of Jesus' absolute greatest weakness in this human life, as his life is draining away, Jesus is still saving people. The thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's like Jesus has a special place in his heart for thieves. Because I think he understands the problem. I think he understands that we are all thieves at heart because of sin. Worse than that, we're thieves in action. Right? Is there anybody here who wants to claim before God and the church that you've never stolen anything in your whole life? You want to go ahead and just stand up and make that declaration? Never stolen anything in your whole life, regardless of value, regardless of motivation? No takers. See, in our conscience, we know that we're guilty. I'm a thief, and that is actually true of every person in this room. Once again, if you're honest, you'll admit that you're not even a first-time offender, right? Your list of thefts is quite the rap sheet. So isn't it good to know that Jesus is a Savior who loves thieves? He doesn't love theft. He calls on you to repent of that. But Jesus spent a lot of time with thieves. He was mocked because of the time he spent with thieves. And realize this. Jesus already knew all the things that you've stolen before he went to the cross. He already knew all of the many ways that you would break this commandment. And yet he went to the cross. Your crimes demand justice. The law demands justice. And Jesus went to the cross to satisfy the law's demands. He died so that thieves might live. He calls you today to confess your thefts, to repent of them, and then come to him and learn what true life is. God's word for us today is this: Jesus loves to give, and he never steals. So he calls you to follow him. Jesus loves to give. He never steals. And he calls you to follow him. I have a closing thought I want to give us here before we wrap this up. We are most of the way through the Ten Commandments. You've heard a lot of the life God calls you to live. You may have left one Sunday saying, "Well, I've never thought of that commandment quite like that before." You've learned something. That's great. It really is. Let me ask you, have you actually done anything different? As a result of listening to 7 commandments, now 8, have you actually done anything different? Has it led to a change in your life at all? If you believe that what you're hearing is God's truth, and you know that your life is not in line with it, does that concern you? Maybe a little bit. How long has it been since you heard something from God's word and it actually led you to make a change in your life? If we believe God's word is true, that should be something that happens a lot, right? We should want to live as he desires because he's God, because he's given us absolutely everything. He's worthy of our obedience. So as we head out from this place, I hope you come out with more than, "Well, Pastor had some crazy stories today. How do you steal a mattress from a hotel room?" I hope you come out of here with more than that. I hope you come out of here with a desire to pray, to say, "God, I've never come to an honest evaluation of how much I've really been guilty of breaking this commandment in my life. I need to confess what I've done and pray for the blood of Jesus over these sins. Lord, help me to see in my life where I'm still breaking this commandment. And by your Spirit, by your grace, help me to live in obedience. I don't want to be insulting the blood of Jesus again by theft. Come out of here with more than Pastor has some funny stories sometimes. Come out of here with, I've heard the word of God and I want to obey it. Will you pray with me? Lord, please have mercy on us. All of us here are before you as those who have sinned. We've broken this commandment of theft. You said to us very clearly, you shall not steal, and yet we've stolen and stolen and stolen in so many ways, for so many lousy reasons, against people we love, against people we don't care anything about. Lord, the history of the thefts in our life is a sad and ugly reminder that we are, at our hearts, deeply sinful, and how good it is that we have such a great Savior. Oh Lord, help us to learn to follow him rightly, the one who never stole anything, the one who gave and gave and gave and continues to give. Lord, help us to trust him, to rely on him, to be more prayerful in calling out in our times of need. Lord, make stealing absolutely unthinkable to us. Help us, Lord, to live the lives that you desire, because you are worthy, because it's for our good, and because when your people are living according to your word, it brings you glory and brings a smile to your face. You are our God, and we love you. We ask for your help in this now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to rise for one more song.